The psalmist said in verse number 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." All across the building and in the balcony, I want us to say this verse, these couple verses together. Ready, begin. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, one more time. Like you've done every time somebody has mounted this pulpit. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. And fill me with your spirit. Help me be a blessing. I pray that we would heed verses we've heard. Apply things we know. That we pay closer attention to those things with which we are familiar. And that we leave tonight not just stirred but changed. Thank you for the Bible. All year long, this book has worked on us. And Lord, before we go into the next year and finish this one, work on us one more time. We love you and we thank you for being God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. We open our Bibles here to this familiar psalm written by the servant of God, David. And you're going to open your Bible to verse number 1. And although the word is never mentioned in this passage of scripture, it's all over what David's doing here. And that word is worship. He begins Psalm 31 by saying, "Oh Lord." By the way, you can't worship unless you know who you're worshiping. He said, "Oh Lord." I want you to know when he opens up his paper and writes down on the pen Psalm 139, he's not talking to you. He's not talking to me. He's not talking to the brethren. He's talking to the Lord. See, worship is always directed to the Lord. He says, "Oh Lord, oh Lord." And then he begins in worship to talk to God about God. I thank the Lord for the times in 2017 I've been able to get on my knees or come to church or ride in my car or even in the silence of my own privacy, worship the Lord simply by talking to God about himself. The first thing he says to God is about God's perception. In other words, God is an omniscient God. "Thou hast searched me and known." Verse 2, "Thou knowest." Verse 2, "Thou understandest." Verse 3, "Thou compassest." Verse 3, "Art acquainted." Verse 4, "There's not a word that thou dost not know." He said, "David, I'll tell you why I'm in awe of you. The God that I serve, the God that I worship, knows everything." He continues to worship God by not only reminding God that he knows of his perception, but he also knows of God's presence. He's not only omniscient, knowing everything, he is omnipresent everywhere at the same time. In other words, where can I go? Verse 7, "Where shall I flee? If I go to heaven, if I make my bed in hell, if I take my wings in the morning, it doesn't matter if I go in the uttermost part of the sea. If I'm with your right hand, you're there. If I'm in darkness, you're there. If I'm in the night, time, you're there. If I'm alone, you're there." He said, "I'll tell you why. I worship God and not Buddha. I worship God and not Muhammad. I worship God and not the Pope. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. The Pope is in one location at one time, but the God that I serve is everywhere at the same time." He worshiped the Lord for his perception. He worshiped the Lord for his presence. He began in the next few verses to worship the Lord for his power. "God, you're omniscient, you know everything. God, you're omnipresent, you're everywhere. But God, you're omnipotent, there's nothing you cannot do." And what greater demonstration of the omnipotence of God than the creation of humanity? He said, God, I'll tell you why I know you can do everything. You possessed me in my mother's womb. I'll tell you why I know you can do everything. You fearfully and wonderfully made me. I'll tell you why I know you can do everything. Your works are marvelous and my soul knoweth it right well. Verse 15, I'll tell you why I know you can do everything. When I was hid in secret, when I was made and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Verse 16, when I was just substance, unperfect, when my members were written in your book, when they were being fashioned, even when there was none of them, as a fetus, as an embryo, in my unmasked skeletal form, before I had a social security number, before the doctor recognized me on the sonogram, before mom and daddy knew they were going to have a baby, he said, God knew me, and I'm here today, because he wrote my DNA code. He's a God of power. He's a God of presence. He's a God of perception. Verse 17, he's a God of plans. How precious are thy thoughts to me? When you see the word thoughts referring to God, it never just means a fleeting, passing moment of pondering. When you see the word thoughts in reference to God, it literally means designs, goals, aims, objectives, destinies. Listen to me. I'll tell you why David said, I worship God, because God's got plans for me. Not just a plan, he's got plans for me. Not just any kind of plan, he's got precious plans for me. He's got innumerable plans for me. If I could count them, they're more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. He said, I worship God, because when I was just a shepherd boy in the backside, in the backyard, and nobody thought much of me, God didn't see a shepherd boy. God saw a king. When Saul was the one killing, God saw me as the one that could kill Goliath. I'm glad that the God that we serve thinks bigger for us than we think for ourselves. God, you're a God of perspective. You can't stand wickedness. He said, and I look at you and I think, you're a perfect holy God. You hate sin, and you hate when people make light of sin. And he said, God, the more I look up, the more I want to worship you. You know what worship is? It's in awe of God. You know what worship is? It's fawning before his presence. You know what worship is? It's amazed of God. You know what worship is? It's fascinated by. Maybe somebody in 2017 slowed down in your walk because you slowed down in your worship. And because David was enamored by God's perception, fascinated by God's presence, inspired by God's power, impressed with God's plans, because David himself was intrigued by God's perspective. I want you to notice David in verse 23, inviting God to take him through a process. As we close 2016, I want us to think this way. We'll never arrive at verse 23 inviting God to take us through a process unless we begin at verse 1 worshiping him for who he is. And on the last service of 2017, before you go asking God what you want him to do, why don't you start praising God for who he is? Because worship is what activates our mind to a proper desire for what we want from God. Could I tell you, many of us prayed some things in 2017 that we shouldn't have prayed. We asked for some things in 2017 that we shouldn't have ever asked for. We desired some things from God that we had no business desiring. I'll tell you why. We never delighted ourselves also in the Lord. Therefore, our desires were our own desires and not God's desires for just a few moments. Don't spend time thinking tonight how much money you need to make it, how much healing you need to survive, how much help you need from God to go forward, how many more blessings you need in 2018 to make it better than 2017. For a moment, just pause tonight on the last service of the year and worship God. And as you worship him, your worship will lead you to this process. Now, everybody in the building tonight, before we go into 2018, needs to walk through this process with David. And hear me now. You can't go through this process with a partner. You can't go through this process with the church family. You got to go by yourself. Now, very quickly, let me give you the process. Number one, the desire to be searched. You say, I never feel motivated to ask God to search me. That's an indictment on the fact you don't worship enough. See, the more I get into his presence, the more I want him to get into my business. Amen. He says, search me, O God. Search me. In other words, doctor, you can't fix me if I don't let you examine me. Somebody say amen. I mean, on the last Sunday of 2017, wouldn't it be good if we all went into the office today and said, God, so much of trying to act like I'm well. Search me. Search me. Search, analyze me. Search me, oh God, know my heart. Try me, oh God, know my thoughts. Analyze me, assess my motives. Don't just look at me, but look at why I do what I do. Amen. Worship makes you want to God to look at you and see God. Don't just see me, but see my motives. See why I do what I do. Search me, oh God. Oh, listen to me tonight. If we're going to get better in 2018, we got to admit where we are in 2017. Search me, oh God. And know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts. Number one, the desire to be searched. Number two, the details of the search. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Could I tell you, that's a good place to start. You can't finish there. I guarantee you, the medical practitioners would tell us many a patient has taken the exam but never come back for the consultation. See, the doctor's got the records on file. But just because you have something doesn't mean you can get rid of it unless you're willing to hear what you got. See if there be. See if there be. See if there be. One of the most superstitious ways of people is to avoid going to the doctor because you don't want to know what you have. The problem is, not knowing doesn't mean that it's gone. Not knowing doesn't mean that it can't kill you. Not knowing doesn't mean that it doesn't get worse. By the way, we're blessed here at Crossroads Baptist Church to have some people that made it through 2017 because they found out they had something early enough to get it taken care of. Now let me tell you, if cancer destroys a body, when it spreads, please tell me what sin does. See if there be any wicked way in me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Oh God, don't just tell me about the big sins. Don't just tell me about the major sins. Don't just get me in front of the church when I've made some public sin. See if there be any wicked way in me. Oh God, don't just convict me about drinking and smoking and cussing. God, deal with my gossip and deal with my runaway thought life and deal with my unkind words and deal with my bitterness and deal with my lack of forgiveness and deal with my pride and deal with my revenge and deal with my vindictiveness and deal with my wastefulness and my gluttony. Somebody say amen. See if there be any wicked way. See, it begins with the desire to be searched. It continues with the details of the search, but it concludes with this. The direction to be sent. Search me. Take a look at me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Tell me what you find. But leave me in the way everlasting. Get me out of this mess. Lead me in the way everlasting. God, if I have it and it's not good, tell me how to get rid of it. If I've been doing it and it doesn't honor you, tell me how to stop it. If I'm not doing it and you want me to, tell me how to start it. If I listen and it's bad, get it out of my life. If I say it and it's not good, keep me from saying it. If I need to think it and I don't think it, show me how to think it. If I'm not reading right, show me how to read. If I'm not studying right, show me how to study. If I'm not praising right, show me how to praise. If my time's out of whack, if my priorities are unorganized, if my witnessing is at a low, if my prayer life is stale, if my praise needs some zip, if my giving is too cheap, look at it, tell me about it, and fix it. Amen. Oh, Dr. Jesus, write the prescription. Lead me in the way everlasting. Why? Because I've spent so much time looking at you that the more I look at you, the more I'm not happy with me. And I know that your perfection is not merely manifested to make me feel bad about myself, but your perfection is manifested to make me be more like yourself. So God, search me, try me, and know me. I close with a poem I love to read, written by a young man. In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features save for the wall covered with small index card files. They were like the ones in libraries that list titles by author or subject in alphabetical order. But these files, which stretched from floor to ceiling, seemingly endless in either direction, had very different headings. As I drew near the wall of files, the first to catch my attention was the girls I have liked. I began flipping through the cards. I quickly shut it, shocked to realize and recognize the names written on each one. And then without being told, I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room with its small files was a crude catalog system for my life. Here were written the actions of my every moment, big and small, in a detail my memory couldn't even match. A sense of wonder and curiosity coupled with horror stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their contents. Some brought joy, sweet memories. And others brought a sense of shame and regret so intense that I'd look over my shoulder to see if anyone was watching. A file named Friends was next to the one marked Friends I Have Betrayed. The titles range from the mundane to the outright weird. Books I've read, lies I've told, comfort I've given, jokes I've laughed at. Some were hilarious in their exactness. Things I've yelled at my family. Others I couldn't laugh at. Things I've done in anger. Things I've muttered under my breath at my parents. I never ceased to be surprised by the contents. Often there were more cards than I expected and sometimes fewer than I hoped. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the life I had lived. Could it be possible that I had the time in my 16 years to write each of these thousands or even millions of cards? But each card confirmed this truth. Each one was written in my own handwriting and signed with my signature. When I pulled out the file marked songs I've listened to, I realized the file grew not only to contain the songs, but also their contents. The cards were packed tightly, and yet after two or three yards, I hadn't found the end of the file. I shut it, shamed not so much by the quality of music, but more by the vast amount of time I knew that file represented. When I came to the file marked lustful thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out only an inch, not willing to test its sides. I drew out a card. I shuddered at its detailed content. I felt sick to think that such a moment had been recorded. An almost animal rage broke on me. One thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these cards. No one must ever see this room. I have to destroy it. In an insane frenzy, I yanked the file out. Its size didn't matter now. I had to empty it and burn the cards. But as I took it at one end and began pounding it on the floor, I could not dislodge a single card. I became desperate, pulled out a card, only to find it as strong as steel when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly helpless, I returned the file to its slot. Leaning on my forehead against the wall, I let out a long, self-pitying sigh, and then I saw it. The title bore People I Have Shared the Gospel With. This handle was brighter than those around it, newer, almost unused. I pulled on its handle in a small box, not more than 3 inches long, fell into my hands. I could count the cards it contained on one hand. And then the tears came. I began to weep, sobs so deep that my heart started in my stomach and shook through me. I fell on my knees and cried. I cried out of shame from the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of file shelves swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever, 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 ever know of this room. I must lock it up and hide the key. Then as I pushed away the tears, I saw him. No, please, not him. Not here. Oh, anyone but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his response. And in the moments I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw a sorrow deeper than my own. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst boxes. Why did he have to read everyone? Finally, he turned and looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with pity in his eyes, but this was a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head, covered my face with my hands, and began to cry again. He walked over and put his arm around me. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up and walked back to the wall of files. Starting at one end of the room, he took out a file, and one by one, he began to sign his name over mine on each card. No, I shouted, rushing to him. All I could find to say was no, no, as I pulled the card from him. His name shouldn't be on these cards, but there it was, written in red, so rich, so alive, the name of Jesus covered mine. It was written with his blood. He gently took the card back, smiled a sad smile, and began to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly. For the next instant, it seemed I heard him close the last file, walk back to my side, place his hand on my shoulder, and say, "It is finished." I stood up. He led me out of the room. There was no lock on the door. There were still cards to be written. Maybe tonight we need to be so enamored by God that we think about the life we live. Every moment is recorded. Every deed is impactful. Maybe tonight God needs to look at us, tell us what he finds, and fix us. Thank goodness he's still signing cards in blood. Our Father, we love you. How can we not be convicted? And may we as believers tonight truly be moved to a decision. Help us, Lord. If you're serious about God searching tonight, why don't you come find a spot on the altar? Stand together. Come on. Come tell the Lord to look at you. Let's stand. God, take a look at me. Tell me what you find. God, I can handle it. It may hurt. Embarrassing. But the good thing about God is not only does he diagnose, he prescribes. May God help us. God, take a look at me. Tell me what you find. And change me now. The easiest way in life to be happy with yourself is to be unfascinated. Sad to say, we get so used to him. Man, he did it again, just what I expected. Yep, I went to church and God showed up. Do you realize that's a miracle? Yeah, I sang again. No, no, no. Forget about you sang again. God used you. Old, dirty, filthy, ragged me. Yeah, I preached over at the jail again. Yeah, I preached in the nursing home. Wait a minute. No, no, no. No, no, no. God put treasure in an earthen vessel. Don't get over it. Because when you don't get over God, you're not cool with you. Yeah. Oh, that 16-year-old boy wrote a powerful story, didn't he? He put life in perspective. We come to the end of the year and forget. He recorded every moment. He was aware of every deed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being an awesome God. And oh God, we pray that our awe of you give us a true desire to change. Thank you, God, that not only do you let us know how bad we are, but you offer to fix us. Oh, thank you. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name.